Good evening, everyone. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I'd like to invite Cliff Spear forward. He's going to lead us in the opening prayer this evening. Cliff is a great student of God's Word and a great friend. He's been involved with Grace-Oriented Ministries, where I came from, Pastor McLaughlin's ministry in Grace Bible Church. Many of you have probably met him last year. He was at our conference last year, honored us in that way. He's from Colorado. And he decided this was his time to take vacation, and he decided he was going to come to Florida and spend it with us. So I invited him this evening to say a few words and also to lead us in the opening prayer.
Thank you, Pastor John, and good evening, Royal Family. We're going to talk about rebound first, so I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Pastor John and I were talking today about keeping God in a box. So when you think about rebound, we all think of 1 John 1:9, right? So let's look at something a little different here tonight. Rebound is a very special prayer. The cross gave us that privilege. And during the crucifixion, every one of our sins were judged by God the Father. And so rebound is something that's important and it's special. So we're going to read through it twice. First, just to get the general gist, and then let's look at each one of the phrases that are here. So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, it says, "And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and will heal and restore their land." So let's take a look at this rebound prayer, because that's what it is. And it has many, many meanings that we can look at. So let's look at each one of the phrases, because as we've all been taught, each word and each phrase in the Bible is very important for us. And so to skip over them, we're missing something that God the Holy Spirit has in store for us. So we'll start at the first. First phrase is, "and my people." And that's you and I. That's Royal Family in the church age today. And notice that we are called by my name. We have been called by God the Father, and we've been called individually. So he has spoken each one of our names in eternity past, and we've been each individually called. And we have studied before probably the doctrine of election and being called as part of the doctrine of election. So my people who are called by my name, humble themselves. And what this refers to is rebound awareness, the awareness that we do sin and that we need to name inside our sins to God. And pray, and here's the key to the power of prayer, is addressing to God the Father, in this case, rebound our sins. And seek my face. This is an interesting phrase because this means to be occupied with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And part of what we're doing here tonight is to present ourselves, to listen to Pastor Farley, and to understand what he's teaching us, and for us to grow in that knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says, "and seek my face and turn." And turn is the rebound and recovery phrase of this passage. And that's what it means, for us to rebound, and not only rebound, but to recover from our sins. So, "and turn from their wicked ways." And then here's what God does, sort of a purpose clause in the Hebrew. We see it all the time in the Greek. It says, "then." And here's what God will do. "I will hear from heaven." So note the power of prayer, that God sitting on his throne, he's going to hear us when we approach him properly, and he will forgive us their sin, and he will heal or restore their land. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight. We thank you for the privilege of rebound and restoration. We thank you that you'll hear our prayers and that you'll answer our prayers, that you've heard them since eternity past, and you'll answer them today. We thank you for the opportunity to study in your word. We thank you for Pastor Farley and his diligent preparation and study. We ask that you give him clarity of communication skills to teach us tonight what we must learn so that we would continue to grow up spiritually and that we would fulfill your plan, your will, and your purpose for our lives. For we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So you can see that this is a rebound prayer. And you can also see that God's heartbeat is for forgiveness and reconciliation. not only individually, but us as client nation and us as a local assembly. You all here are a local assembly. Tonight, you know, we know that we are to be taught daily Bible doctrine. The PMA is the phrase that gets used, the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. And Pastor McLaughlin also says that it's PMA of Bible doctrine and to use our time, our talent, and our treasure for others. Okay? And tonight, you are my other, and likewise, you are my other. So we are to build each other up, both individually and also as a local assembly. So, you know, today, as Pastor said, I could have taken my vacation. I was going to look at going into the Bahamas, but instead I wanted to be here and be here and listen to Pastor Farley and to visit with a number of you. Warm weather, a beach, and Bible doctrine, to me, it doesn't get any better. At home this morning, it was 28 degrees with a high of 48 degrees in Colorado Springs, so this is a slice of heaven as far as I'm concerned. And you guys get to experience this all the time, so just let you know, it's not normal. So again, I want you to know that there are others that are wanting you to grow in your spiritual gift, both individually and as a local assembly. And as Pastor said, that's why I'm here. I wanted to show my support for Pastor John, for your local assembly, the things that you've been able to do for the last couple of years. It's been absolutely tremendous. And there are many people who do pray for you, as well as I know you pray for others. So I thank you for the opportunity to participate. Also, thank you for the opportunity to participate in your prayer service last night. You know, even though it was a small group, I learned something, and I added it to my prayer list. So, you know, we can, in that way, you were my other. I learned something from my interaction yesterday in the prayer service, and I get to add it to my prayers going forward. So, you know, I learned something. I got built up for what happened yesterday in the church service. So for that small 15-minute period of time, I learned something that I can apply for the rest of my life in my prayers. And so I would encourage you also to join the prayer service that you have on Wednesday nights, because you're praying for others. You can also be built up yourself by listening to others, listening to what they pray for, how they pray, and it can make a difference in your life as well. So, again, I thank you very much, Pastor, for the opportunity, and I'm looking forward to the service tonight.
Thank you very much, Cliff, and I'm glad you brought up the prayer. We talked about that today and the importance of prayer in the client nation and in the local assembly. And it would be great to have more people join us on Wednesdays. It's a unique opportunity. And one of the things it does is it makes you more tender on the inside, because you start hearing about a lot of things that other people are going through that you didn't know about. And it causes you to be a little more humble. And it causes you to have more things to pray about when you go to the Lord in prayer. So I strongly encourage each one of you to join us at some point to see what that's all about, and hopefully on a regular basis. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. By the way, please keep Cliff in prayer for a lot of reasons. He is in the military industrial, is that a fair statement?
Sure.
World. He travels to foreign countries, including countries that are Muslim majority countries, and in the work to support and defend our nation. And so he needs constant prayer in that, as well as in discerning where the Lord wants him to be applying his spiritual gift. Unlike us, he doesn't have a face-to-face local assembly, and so it's more of a challenge for him to see what God's will is for him. He's got tremendous gift. He's got tremendous love of the Lord and his word. He's sharing with me some tools that he has that he's going to give to me that's going to help me in my study, as a matter of fact. So he's very diligent, and please keep him in prayer for that as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. As we've seen, this is, of course, the same thing that Cliff just talked about, looking back at the cross of Jesus Christ and understanding what it's done for us. And, of course, in the Old Testament, in the passage that Cliff quoted tonight in 2 Chronicles, that was looking forward to the cross. And the Lord was going to come to the cross, and God the Father would look at that sacrifice, even in the Old Testament, when his people would repent and turn to them and seek his face. It was all still pointing forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege we have as church age believers to look back at the cross and to have the wealth of information in the New Testament epistles about what it all means, including this passage here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So we know that the old life of I has passed away, and we know that a new life at the moment of salvation has been implanted in each one of us. Now, you still have the body that has the old cell structure with the old sin nature that came from us from the old Adam, but we have a new life, and that is real. It's as real as your flesh and bones, and that life is Christ and comes from Christ, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who's providing everything necessary for this new life to flourish on this side of the cross. We live, though, by faith in him. That is how we participate in this relationship. It is no longer I, but it is now Christ who lives in me. And as we've seen most recently, that this is very practical, that this gets worked out in everyday life, in our family life, in our work life, in our friendships, in our church life together. It is this living, as it were, of the everyday people that the grace of God proves itself magnificent and sufficient. Okay, so you don't have to change locations. You may at some point. That may be the calling on your life, to change locations. But this is something that happens right where you are. As you grow spiritually, God brings people into your life, or there are already people in your life that God now asks you to have a new relationship with on the basis of that life of Christ that you know is growing inside you. And tonight we're going to take a look at this word faith in a little more detail. We might be on it for a while, because it's the whole key in terms of the application, as Cliff talked about tonight. I understand that I've been crucified with Christ. I know that I was with him on the cross. My old man was crucified with him, that he's done away with the old and he's brought on the new. I understand that. I understand the concept that I'm in union with Christ and that he's in me. And then that's all the doctrinal part. And then the issue is, okay, so what's the application? And the application is built right into this verse. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so as we're in our daily life with our husbands and wives, with our fellow workers, with the boss, with the other people that come into our life, that is where this comes out. The beauty of what has been implanted in us comes out and is designed to come out in our everyday life. And we should realize that, even in the things that we do every day. And so the highest thing that you can attain to in life, which is the manifestation of Jesus Christ, is something that can happen and is designed to happen in the everyday things that you do. And it's tested there more than anywhere else. I mean, whenever I see Cliff, I think about the conferences in years past that we've attended together all around this country. And many of you have had the opportunity and privilege of doing that as well. And as Cliff used the same expression tonight that we would often use about those times. It's a little slice of heaven. And it is, you know. But of course, that is meant to be a supercharger in our life. It is not our life. Our life does not consist just of those mountaintop experiences. In fact, most of our life doesn't consist of that. It consists of coming back where the Lord has placed us with the everyday situations, with people that we have problems with and challenges and our sin nature going off in certain areas and looking at things about our life that remind us of failure and so forth and dealing with all of that in light of what we learn when we're on the mountaintop. That's what this is about, bringing that into our everyday life. And of course, one of the great things that we've been given in the church age is what we're doing right now together. God has given pastor teachers for the building up of the church, the building up of one another. And so that's another opportunity to have a time in our day, an hour a day, where we're also getting that taste of heaven. But again, that's designed not to just take it, bank it, and put it aside, but to have it brought with us in the other 23 hours of the day. And that's God's design, wherever we are. Like we talked about last night, the monotonous, frustrating parts of life. Standing in line at the checkout stand, being interrupted by a telephone call, hitting the traffic jam. This is where we learn the lesson. See, this is an invisible spiritual life. And when we get in a situation where we're frustrated in this pressure, we have an answer to live by faith in the Son of God, to take our eyes and glance heavenward and say, I wonder what might be going on in the spiritual realm right now. I wonder what that might be, and I wonder how I can tap into that. I got 10 minutes where I'm waiting for traffic. The gates just went up. The train's coming by. Nobody's going anywhere. Now, what's that all about? Do I just sit there and stew and, give dirty looks at the people beside me? Or maybe I say, you know, this is a chance for the everyday life of Christ to flow through me right now. Maybe I can pray right now. Maybe I can recall to mind something I learned in doctrine class recently. Maybe I can think about somebody else and their needs. I remember when I was a kid, I had a lot of dental problems. Mental problems too, but I want to talk about the dental problems right now. So I would go and I would be in the dentist's office. A lot of times there's a lot of pain involved. And one of the things that I learned was that pain hurts less if I'm thinking about somebody else who's in more pain than I am. So I would always sit there in that dentist chair and think about somebody in my life that was going through a worse situation than I did. And I forgot about the pain. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily inspired by Galatians 2:20. I don't know where it came from. I think it was a self-defense mechanism because I don't like pain. But it's that kind of thing where we get in touch with the fact that there's a life inside us. And it's growing. And it's meant to change how we interact with our situation on a daily basis. That's where we learned one of the most important lessons, that only Christ can meet our need. He met our need for a Savior at the cross, but we're talking about now our daily life, our daily bread. He's the only one who can meet that need. And from time to time, we get reminders about it. Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. We've spent a lot of time in the last year on the subject of suffering. John 6, 35. And suffering and interruptions and things that go the wrong way and delays and unfriendly people that you have to spend time with and so forth. These are all things that God allows, and I would suggest in many cases introduces into our life in order that we can change our thinking, in order that we can stop being so fleshly minded and only going by what sight sees and only going with what's comfortable for us in our own little cubicle of life and see that there's more going on. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. That tragedy is an opportunity. The frustration is an opportunity. The person that you don't want to see is an opportunity. Opportunities. Because why? Because we're living on a spiritual dimension at that point. We have to call on resources that we don't normally think we have to use when we're in that situation, when there's a difficulty, when there's a frustration. It brings us, as it were, closer, as we studied before, to that life of the vine that we are dependent on. Only Christ, there's some things, or all things now actually, that only Christ can meet. Look at John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus said to them, "I am." That is a statement of deity, as we saw last night. He's declaring himself to be God. And then he declares himself to have amazing capacity and resources for humans. He says, "I'm the bread of life. I am the bread, not a bread, but the bread of life. The substance of life, I am." And then he talks about the fact that there will be some who won't hunger. But by the way, I have to tell you, there will also be some who will hunger. All right? There are some who won't thirst, and there are some who will. And I'm talking about believers in Christ as well as the unbeliever. I'm talking about, it's actually more specifically, believers in Christ. Because what I want to deal with tonight is the challenge that sometimes gets placed upon the promises of God. People will look in their Bible and they'll look at a promise of God. "I'll always be there. I will never forsake you." Okay? Or they look at this one, "not hungering and not thirsting." And then they'll look at their own life and they'll say, "you know what? But I am hungering. I am thirsting right now." And they'll try to point the finger at God and say that he's not coming through. When time after time after time in God's word, it is emphasized very clearly that there is something of our involvement in seeing the fruition of God's promises in our life, seeing them actually coming to pass. And that thing is straightforward, it's simple, it's in Galatians 2:20, but it's absolutely essential to live by faith. To live by faith in the Son of God. To live by faith in the promises of God. And for the next few classes, it's going to pretty much consist of proving that to you. For believers now, not for unbelievers. See, again, a lot of times we take these believing passages and we do apply them, and correctly, by the way, to salvation. But salvation is the start of a life. It's the first time we enter into this life. But that life, of course, continues. "And as you have received me, so walk in me." These verses also have great application, in fact, for our spiritual life on a daily basis. That every one of us has a hunger in life tonight. Every one of us has a need. Every one of us has a place in our life when we're thirsty. And the issue is, how is that going to be met? And the answer is, come to him. Look at the verse again, 6:35. I am the bread of life. I have everything you need. You don't want to hunger? Fine. Come to me. Come to me. That's something that we do. Do you see that? That's something that we do. We're involved. This is active faith. Then he goes on and says, you don't want to thirst anymore? Great. Believe in me. And that's exactly our passage in Galatians 2:20. Believe that I am the water of life, and then you won't thirst. Please go forward to John chapter 6, verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. Again, we have another statement. This is what I want you to see in these I am statements again tonight. I want you to see that we have a statement about what's true about Christ. And it's something about Christ that we need. We need it. Like him being the bread. We need that. Something that's true about him always is. He's there all the time. He has this. We need it. And the issue is how do we get it? Okay? And I want you to see this happens over and over again in the Gospel of John. Because it's linked up with a statement that says, hey, some of you will get this. Some of you will never hunger. Some of you will never thirst. And that sounds great, but we cannot forget about the middle part. There's something that links together this great capacity that Christ is and us, quote, getting it, having it play out in our life. There's something in the middle, and it's in the middle of each and every verse I want to show you tonight that has the same structure. You think maybe this repetition that our Lord did was meant to drive something home to us? Then I think we miss it. Look at John 5:6-51. I am, again, I am. The I am statements in the Gospel of John. There are 10 of them. That I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. There again, the linkage between this living bread and living forever is a statement of faith. Eating the bread is a picture of faith, believing, trusting. So we have a statement that's true about Christ. It's linked up with the he will. And the link between what he is and what we can be is very straightforward. He who believes in me. He who calls upon me. He who eats. He who believes in me. Jesus tells us over and over again in the Gospel of John, what I am shall become true of him. Let me say that again. He who believes in me, what I am shall become true of him. Now, we're used to talking about that with respect to the cross and resurrection, and we should. That's the big picture. But there's also the issue of our life after salvation and how we live it. And the same principle holds. What he is shall become true of us by means of belief. Or what Christ speaking to us, what I am is made good in your life when you believe. What I am is made good in your life when you believe. And there are quite a few of these statements, and we're going to look at a few more of these again tonight. I'm going to turn to John 8:12. But again, John 8:12. But pay attention again to the fact that there is a linking statement between what Christ is, and therefore what we have access to because we're in union with Christ, and are living in possession of them, are living in the blessing of these things, which is what we want. It links what Christ is and, as it were, cashing in on what Christ is. To put it in a very plain statement that everyone can relate to. There are the tremendous assets in Christ. I am. But what connects you to those treasures? And it's always something expressing belief. Belief is central. It's central in terms of salvation, but it's central in our everyday life in gaining access to these qualities of Christ that he wants to have in play in our life. It's expressing belief. It's going forward with God, walking with him, answering the call, eating, confidently expecting what God has promised. Look at John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. You want some more light in your life? I do. Light in the Bible, by the way, means a couple of things. It means truth. But you know what? It also means life. That the light is life. And so do you want more life? Do you want more truth? I certainly do. I certainly want to have better understanding of what's going on. I want to understand myself better. I want to understand that my place in this God's plan better. I want to understand how to go forward in that plan. I am the light of the world. I don't want to walk in darkness. I don't know about you. I don't. So what's the linkage between that? What's the linkage between knowing that I'm in union with Jesus Christ? He's the light of the world. See, a lot of times I think there's a level of unreality about our union with Christ, because we look at these amazing, fantastic things about Christ being the bread of life, being the light of the world. And then we look back at our life and we say, but I don't see it. I don't get it. And we sort of dismiss some of that, and we shouldn't, because there is a linkage, and we have to be aware of the linkage if we want to see those things coming to play in our life, which is the point. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, over and over and over again, deepening, growing. I am. Jesus is the light of the world. He's in heaven. You're in union with him. The issue is tonight. Tomorrow, are you going to walk in darkness or are you going to walk in the light? That's the issue. What's the linkage? Notice, it's right there. He who follows me. That's a statement of belief. That's an expression of going forward with God. It's for you now. It's for you tonight. Are you going forward with the Lord or not? If you're not, then how can you sit there and complain? I can't believe it. I'm in the darkness. I thought this was supposed to be a life of light. Well, go back to the Gospel of John and see what Jesus Christ sends a message to you over and over again. He says it in every way he can. He said, it's he who comes to me that doesn't hunger. It's he who believes in me that doesn't thirst. It's the person who eats of this bread that lives. It's the person who follows me that doesn't walk in the darkness but has the light of life. And I'm not done, because it goes on again. Look at John chapter 10, verse 9. Let's go forward. Another I am statement. You see, sometimes repetition comes in with the exact same statement over and over again. But other times, repetition comes with the same structure over and over again, and then variation within that structure. It's trying to pound in one message, and then you got to look at what's in common. I am, you believe, you get. If I made it very, very basic, okay? I am, you believe, you get. And I'm only exaggerating a little bit with that. I should have had a slide on that. That should have been the title for a message tonight. That is the truth. I mean, we see it over again. Look at it again in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. This one I love is particularly illuminating, because it lays right out here that there are two results for two classes of people. Notice, I am the door. Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the way to what? He's the way to salvation, but he's also the way to life. I am the way and the truth and the life. You enter through that door and you're born again and saved and you have eternal life, but then you get into this life that he wants you to live on a daily basis. He's also the door for that. He wants that to be an over and over and over again thing. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, believing, that's another statement of belief. He says it some very different ways. Coming to me, eating of the bread, following me, entering through me. It's all saying the same thing. It's an expression of going forward with God, confidently expecting what God has promised. Enter through me, he says. This is every day of your life. Whatever it is that you're facing, enter that through Jesus Christ. Enter that. You have a problem in your marriage, then have your spouse sit on one side. I'm talking spiritually now, of how you look at it. One side, you on the other, and have Christ right in the middle. And enter that relationship that day through Christ. You have a problem with a worker on the job? Great. Have you here, the worker there, and Christ in the middle, and enter into that relationship that day through the door of Jesus Christ. You got a problem with a child? The same thing. And by the way, I'm not making this up. That's exactly what the Bible says in very explicit terms. That when women think about submitting to their husband, it should be as to the Lord. When the husband is supposed to love his wife, it's as Christ loved the church. And you see this over and over again. When David and Jonathan were making their pledge in the Old Testament, they said, the Lord be between me and you. Let him be the door that we walk through each and every day of our life. Of course it means salvation. You see it here in John 10, verse 9. But you see, he will be saved. That's for the unbeliever. It's absolutely true. There's a one-shot decision to believe in Christ that leads to you being saved. No question about it. That's the greatest entryway anybody can make. But we have to look at the second part of the second part of the verse, where it says, and not just be saved, but we'll go in and out and in and out and in and out and find pasture. See, that's our life after salvation. He wants us to drink magnificently of his life every day. And so this becomes a statement that he says, you know what? If you want to have that pasture, that Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd kind of life, I won't want for anything kind of life, guess how you do it? You enter through the door. What's the door? Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Every day. How? Through faith. Through believing. Believing everything this book has to say about Jesus Christ. Whatever you need to draw on. You know, and of course, the more you know about what this book has to say, guess what? The more you can draw on. You see, people who neglect Bible study, it's like they look at a passage that says, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. But what they do is they have a morsel about this big available for them to eat because they're not coming and getting their fill. And then again, they wonder why isn't this working? Because you're not believing in what the Bible has to say, because you're not even taking step one, which is finding out what the Bible has to say. Okay? But if you do, these things happen. And again, every one of these things is a faith statement. Coming to him is a faith statement. Eating is a faith, pictures faith. Following him pictures faith. Entering through him pictures faith. Go forward to John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. We'll do a couple more of these so you make sure you don't miss this. Same thing. What I am, you get when you believe. Jesus is speaking, not me. It's going to take a lot more to get stuff from me than that, but I'm talking about Jesus Christ. All right, John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. One of the striking things, of course, as we go through this little exercise, is that he never says, he always says, the. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. If you want light, there's one place to get it, Jesus Christ. If you want bread, there's one place to get it. I know public sells it, but I'm talking spiritually now. Jesus Christ. I am, Jesus says, deity, the resurrection and the life. He brings new life to us. How do we live? How do we live, even through situations of death? Oh, I know this is a salvation verse. I understand that. But it's also a daily living verse. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who believes and lives, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then I love it at the end. The key question. Do you believe this? See, that's where we're all left. We're all left with that question ringing in our ears from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's always challenging. He's always picking it up and saying, don't just take this as an academic exercise. Now, I want to know, do you believe this? Because this is the whole key. It's the whole key to going forward. And then finally, look at John 15, 5. We'll look at this same pattern. I am somebody having a great life, getting access to what he is, and then in the middle of it, a belief statement. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. And now you might think, boy, I'm a branch. I'm going to bear fruit. We all want to bear fruit. Do we all want to have the love in our life that makes such a huge difference in how we interact with people? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to be a person that has contentment in any situation in life? Do you want to have peace? Do you want to have inner happiness on a consistent basis? And so forth. Of course, yeah, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But how do you get it? Does this say it's automatic? This is what I think we have to pay a lot of attention to this. Does this say, I'm the vine, you're the branches, we're having a fruit party. Don't worry about a thing. Is that what it says? No, it does not say that. You see, there's something in the middle that's a linking statement, and it's always a statement of faith. No, what is it? He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And you see, this is the great challenge for us, because we sit there and we say to ourselves, wait a minute, I'm in union with you, Lord. You're indwelling me. What do you mean apart from you? How can I possibly be apart from you? You're inside me and I'm inside you. That doesn't get any better than that. Yes, he says, you're right. But that's the structure. Remember, that's the house. The question is are you going to live in the house? And how do you live in the house? By these faith statements. abiding in me. There is a life going on now. For all of eternity, we will be able to cash in on these things. I want you to understand, none of this takes eternal security out of the picture. None of this takes heaven and how fantastic it is out of the picture. But the issue is, in this peculiar little time called our life before death after salvation, there are great things at stake. There are great things at stake. And God has proven things out through the angelic conflict. By the way, my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, is just finishing up the final trappings of his book, highly anticipated, and I hope every one of you gets a copy, on the subject of the angelic conflict. Because it's going to reduce to writing, which is what we've been having access to by, you know, CD and so forth, so that you can now, anytime you want, go and look at a certain chapter in that book and say, I need to know more about the angels, or I need to know more about the third witness in the angelic conflict. It's going to be in writing. It's going to be fantastic. But see, there are issues being worked out in the angelic conflict. And we need to know, what is our role? Well, how do we contribute to this? And it's really straightforward. It's really simple. It's faith. It's believing in the promises of God. It is living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and I and gave himself up for us. Because apart from me, Christ says, in time now, as we're living our daily life, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. The marvelous linking statements between what Christ is and our living in the possession of these things. It is something expressing belief. It is going forward with God, confidently expecting what God has promised. You know, in every one of our lives, there is standing to be done. There are times when we just have to stand in what it is that we believe. And the reason we have to do that is because the kingdom of darkness is going to try to steal that from us. They're going to try to steal the things that you believe and know. They're going to try to steal your security. They're going to try to steal the love that you have. They're going to try to steal the promises of God. Because if they can do that, they're trying to take away some of the glory that God has. They're trying to take away that friendship that God is building between you and him. And how do they do that? They're not going to do that by making you unemployed, right? Because one of the things they'll figure out is that for those believers going forward in the plan of God, those kind of things just accelerate your spiritual life. No, they're going to do that by trying to question and put doubts in your mind about your relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we have to do? We have to stand in the things that we believe on a day in and day out basis. There is standing to be done. There is singing to be done. Now, you say, that's a weird thing to say. But let me tell you something. That singing is one of the biggest signs of a believer relaxing in the things that they believe. That's why if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, one of the things about being filled with the Spirit is singing songs and psalms and spiritual hymns to one another. Why? Because it's a statement of confidence in the things that we believe. And so that's what we contribute to this thing. You know, we contribute when things are falling apart and things are not going our way, we still have a confident walk that day. We're still walking forward. We're still claiming the promises of God. We're still entering through the door. We're still abiding with Christ, dwelling and staying with him, the things of God, the thoughts of God. We're still following him. We're still eating from the bread of life, no matter what goes on around us. It may seem like we're doomed, but we have confidence in that day. A fellow by the name of Dr. Moody, some of you may know, heard of Dr. Moody. He's a very famous Bible teacher in the last century. He put it this way. He says, unbelief sees something in God's hand and says, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. But see, that may not sound like it, but that's unbelief. You see, I wish I had it. I wish I had it, but I don't. And I don't think I will. That's unbelief. He says, on the other hand, faith sees the same thing and says, I will have it, and gets it. And I think now you can take this too far. I understand. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not name it and claim it. Okay, but there is something to this, that unbelief in your life sees something in God's hand. God says, this is the way that I want you to live. God says that, I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. You see that in his hand. He promises to take care of your family. You see that in his hand. And you say, I wish I had that. But the very statement betrays the fact that you don't really believe that he's going to come through for you. On the other hand, faith sees the same thing and says, I will have it, and gets it. And this is rather strong, but this is the key to understanding what's going on in a lot of our lives, where we look at the promises of God, we look at issues maybe of our logistics, well, things not going the way we want them to go, and we question. And we say, why isn't this working the way the Bible says it does? And very often, not always, but very often the issue is lack of faith. Lack of faith in the promises of God. That's how we keep walking. You know, the road that leads to life, we walk it by faith. And that's our contribution. And so what obstacle comes in our way, how do we handle it? By faith. Resistance in our path, how do we handle it? By faith. And it's never what we are. One of the things about faith is that it's always, the exercise of faith always takes our eyes off ourselves and puts them on the Lord Jesus Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. Because we're dead, remember? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. He's alive. I can never be other than dead now. But he is the life. And he can become life in me, dying and dead, if I believe. If I believe. That is the magnificent thing about Galatians 2:20. I understand now that me, the old me, what I brought to the table is dead. But he is life. And even though I'm in this death situation, understanding that I've been crucified with Christ, if I only believe, then I become life. I'm hungry. I'm spiritually starved. But he's bread. I know I never have to hunger, even though I always hunger in and of myself. But he'll always be there as bread to supply me. I never have to be hungry again. But how do I gain access to that? Believing. So I want to take this opportunity tonight and for the next few classes to strengthen our understanding of this marvelous thing called faith. I want you to turn to Romans now, chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And to continue along this line of thinking, we are now going to spend a little time with our father in this life of faith, and that is a person by the name of Abraham. Abraham from the Old Testament. Abraham is our pattern when it comes to having faith in our God. The reason for it is that his life gets mapped out in great detail. It's interesting. There are a couple of people whose lives dominate the book of Genesis. Abraham is one and Joseph is the other. But Abraham has a lot of chapters in the book of Genesis. I mean, a lot more than like Noah and so forth, a lot more. And the issue is why? Because you see, right there in the book of Genesis, the beginnings book, it's setting out a pattern that's so important in the life of every believer called faith. What does it mean to have faith? Show me a person that had it so I can understand what it is. And the Bible kicks off with this person named Abraham. Abraham. So he's our pattern when it comes to having faith in God. The progress of Abraham's life of faith. And that's what it is. I don't know how much time we're going to spend on this. We may, in fact, go to the book of Genesis. We'll see. Right now, we're going to be in Romans, a little bit in the book of Hebrews, because the New Testament looks back and talks about the life of this great saint, Abraham. But the thing about it is it's a life that is in many steps, and we see all the steps. There's a progress to his life. There's where he came from. There's where he went. There's what happened to him. There's how God, we're going to see this, how God comes into his life. And every time there's a crisis point with respect to his faith being tested, what happens is as he stands in his faith, God comes on the scene and reveals something new about himself. It's how we get the tremendous titles and names of God that we have from the book of Genesis, because of this man's walk of faith. And as he kept going forward and standing in the things that he believed that God had told him and promised him about, despite the crisis, despite sight, despite people drifting away from his life who didn't see things the way he saw them, like his nephew and even his own son, he continued to hang in there with the plan of God, the life of faith. And as he did, God comes through in his life and reveals something about himself to him. And that's what we're going to see. So it's the progress of his life of faith, that it's a life of faith, that it is a daily thing, that it is where he got, you know, you might look at it and say to yourself, wow, you know, Abraham, I get it. He was called by God to go from the land he came from to a new place. That's salvation. Okay, great. Faith is just salvation. It's a great story. Thanks, Pastor Molly. It's quarter eight. Might be a good basketball game. We're done, right? Because you see, that wasn't the end at all in his life. That was step one of about 30 steps in this guy's life. okay, where he got tested time and time again with respect to, do you trust what the Lord, what I, the Lord, have promised you or not? Because Abraham, and put your name in there tonight, the sight part of your life is not going to reinforce this. Okay, the most of the people in your life are not going to reinforce the promise that you heard from God's word recently. This is not going to happen. The world system is not going to reinforce it. Circumstances in your life won't. Okay, there's only one thing that will. See, there's the bread, one bread. There's the door, one door. There's the light, one light. What's that? What the Lord has promised. His word has promised it. I'm hanging with that. In spite of the odds, in spite of what I'm seeing or feeling or people yelling into my face, I'm hanging with that. Now, how do we see how that operates? Well, we can go right to the book of Genesis. We can go right to the father of faith, the first Jew called Abraham, because he had a whole life like that. And it's mapped out. And he wasn't always successful. He failed as often as he succeeded. He's kind of like the New York Giants this year. I mean, they were only like 9-7 at the end of the season, and they're Super Bowl champions. I mean, it's amazing. Why? Because they stuck with it. They didn't give up. They said they looked at the giants in the land, like the Green Bay Packers. They said, no problem. We're going to keep rolling through here. They looked at the giant called the San Francisco 49ers and said, no problem. And they even had the nerve to look at that giant called the Patriots and the same thing. And they kept going, right? Well, Abraham's the same way. You know, if you were keeping score on his life, success and failure, it'd be like 10-9 at the end of his life, right? He's called the friend of God and our father in faith. Why? Because whether he succeeded or failed, he picked himself up and he kept going. That's the key. That's why it's a progress. That's why it's a life of faith. And the issue is that each and every time there's a God there. And that's a God who does the impossible. See, that's the key to the story. It's the God who does the impossible. If Abraham never had any failure, then how would he see the God who does the impossible? If he never had a situation where sight said, this cannot work. Buddy, you're 90, your wife's 99. Get out of here. You ain't have no baby. What, are you crazy? I mean, that's what the world would say. That's what sight would say. And he said, yeah, but you see, the Lord has already revealed himself as being almighty and being the one who provides. He said, I'm going to have this. So I know it doesn't seem very good right now, but I'm holding on. I'm trusting. I'm relying. I'm walking through the door. I'm eating the bread. Okay, I'll see you tomorrow. And by the way, that particular thing took 13 years to come to pass. How long have you been waiting? How long have you been waiting? When you think about moaning and groaning about what it is that God hasn't done for you, how long has it been? Has it been 13 years? Maybe it has. God bless you if it has. Not for me. I start mumbling and moaning and groaning about a week. Right? Joseph, by the way, the other guy who gets a lot of print in the book of Genesis, he's still waiting. Because what he did at the end of his life was he had his bones buried in the promised land, saying, I know there's going to be a resurrection, and I want my bones to be right there in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his stand on this earth. That was thousands of years ago when he did that. He's still waiting. So get in line. You know, that's part of the thing about faith. Sometimes we have to realize that these promises that we've heard, maybe it has to do with health, maybe it has to do with something else. Sometimes we have to leap right over our own death to see the faithfulness of God and realize that if not now, then certainly then. Certainly then. And Joseph is a good picture of that. But this is who Abraham is. A life of faith with interacting with the God who does the impossible. And it's vividly set before us in God's word so we could have this example. When we see these things, we examine his faith. We should understand that Abraham was looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ, you know? He's the guy, Abraham, of course, is the guy who, at the end of his life, puts his son on the altar and is ready to sacrifice him. And what he's doing there is he's demonstrating faith in resurrection. That resurrection really wouldn't occur till hundreds of years later. See, he's looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises of God, the Lamb that God will provide. We look back. You see, we can look back at the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, of course, we have to do it by faith and as what's recorded in the New Testament. But we look back at what's already been done. This is why we have such a great privilege. And then forward to the new things that God has promised and prepared. So Abraham believed on God in view of what he said he would do. We believe on the God who has already raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, the first fruits of all who believe. You see, God has given us this amazing opportunity in the church age to look back on his fulfillment, the greatest fulfillment of all, and in light of that, go forward in the plan of God. Have I had you turn to Romans 4 yet? Are you in Romans 4? Okay, good, because that's where we're going to right now. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Now, in this whole book of Romans, which that's the book we're studying. Did you know that? We're in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah. But that whole book, of course, is mapped out, and it's a progression of its own, you know. And the first part of the book, he introduces the subject, which is the gospel and faith. Then he goes into the story of the human race, the old man, actually, about how there's nothing good, no nothing in the old man. Then he brings dramatically on the scene in chapter 3 the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's saying it's going to be on the basis of faith. And then he starts, he does his first move towards answering the objections that come. It's beautiful. You know, I feel very comfortable as a pastor teacher reading the book of Romans because I can see how it all works. You preach something that sounds magnificent. I mean, I kind of like the end in chapter 3 at times where it's like, hey, he did it. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. It's now on the basis of faith. I'm justified. Cool. Right? And then there's the guy in the back. I got a question, though. You know? And so in chapter 4, it's all about that. It's all about the objection about, hey, wait a minute, I don't understand. What about the Old Testament? What about the law? Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know? There's the mythical or maybe real Jewish objection. There's somebody in his congregation that was Jewish that knew his Old Testament and kept raising his hand. You know, you'd see it again in chapter 9 when the big thing after Paul's done saying neither death nor life nor any other created thing can come between me and love of God in Christ Jesus. His hand is up. What about the Jews? You know, and it's the same thing is happening here. So he goes into a whole chapter where he brings to mind the preeminent Jew, Abraham, and say this was true of him. And it's a magnificent chapter. It's a magnificent argument against legalism, by the way. To point to Abraham, to think about when it was that he became a believer. It was before he became a Jew, by the way. It was before he was circumcised. So those things are not the essentials when we understand Abraham's faith. It came before all that. It came in believing this God who can do the impossible. That's what it all comes down to. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. See, I think we miss the power of this, but you have to understand that in the mind, the Jewish mind, there was this whole train of events and storyline leading up to the Moses getting the law and how that was they thought their basis for their relationship with God, and they were thrown off. It was the stumbling block that now all of a sudden a Paul would come on the scene and say, you don't understand. This law was something that you never could live up to. What are you kidding me? You know you couldn't. You told other people to, but you couldn't do it yourself. Let's be honest. Let's be real about it. And now the issue is that Christ has come and he has done it. He has become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it is by faith now. And then the objection is, but I don't understand. Where does that place all that I already know has already happened in Jewish history? And so Paul is brilliant on this point. Well, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He ought to be brilliant. But he goes back to the very first Jew. He says, okay, fine. You're objecting on the basis of Jewish history. Let's go back to the first one. His name is Abraham. What about him? And he says this, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, that's Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, promise of God to Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. There's so much obviously to point out here. I'm not going to have time tonight. That's what Sunday's for, and next Wednesday's for, and next Thursday, and so forth. But I want you to notice that really, this person, Abraham, his whole life, there was one central issue, okay? And it was the heir. It was the son. It was Isaac. It was the central issue of his life. Everything revolved around that. And he got challenged on it in two amazing ways. One was that it would even come about. I want you to think about this with me. Even come about. He's given a promise at 100 years old that he is going to have a child with his wife who's 99. When their bodies, in terms of sexuality and procreation, long ago dead and given that promise. And they're ridiculed. And so much that when Sarah first heard, she laughed. She said, this is crazy. This never happened. And so that was one part of it, before it even happened. Then, after it happens, after she does give birth, years pass, and then the same issue comes into play again when, of course, the Lord asked him to sacrifice that Isaac. And there, I think you see there's a more active issue with respect to faith. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, I don't know if it's going to happen yet, but I'm going to wait and see. It's another thing when it's already happened, and now it looks like God is asking you to give it up. And those are two tremendous, tremendous challenges. And so it tells us on one level that every one of us have an area of our life that is like that. Where, and I don't know where you are in this area. Maybe you're at the front end. Maybe God has said this is going to come to pass, and it hasn't. And you, and everything around you says it's not going to come to pass. And yet you're holding on. Or maybe you're not. I mean, that's between you and God. Because Abraham didn't, by the way. Abraham tried to do it the world's way. When he realized that his wife wasn't getting pregnant, he went and had sex with another woman. Oh, can't say that in church, sorry. Did I say that? Yeah, he did. So he wasn't perfect. You got to understand this. That's why I say it's a life. It's a progress where human beings fail. God comes on the scene, teaches a lesson, picks you up, and you go forward again. Okay? And so there's a test involved with looking into it. Is it going to happen? But then there's a test involved in coming out of it. Once it's happened, then you may very well be challenged with respect to God saying to you, well, was it all about the thing after all? Was that really what it was? Or the person in this case, was that all it was? Or is there something more here? Are you really sure that what you're doing here is expressing faith in me? Because what I'm going to do from time to time is seemingly take away the very thing I told you could have in order that you may get straight on where you're lined up with. Are you lined up with what it is that God's given you in life? Or are you lined up with the God? Because every time God comes on the scene, all he does is reveal something else about himself. We're going to see this probably on Sunday. He keeps revealing more about himself. He says, this is really what's at stake, Abraham. I know you think it's in terms of the heir, and that's great, but really what's at stake is, do you trust me? Do you know who I am? Do you trust me? Do you really believe that I'm the Most High God, that I'm all sufficient, that I'm everlasting and eternal, and I will always provide? Do you really believe these things? And I think the Lord says the same thing to us. Do you really believe those? Because that's the issue. And when it gets clouded by the things, the people, the blessings, the calling, the ministry, and all that, it gets clouded by those things. And occasionally God will have to do something in our lives to bring the issue back to the essential. Do you know who I am? Is this really all about you trusting in who I am? And sometimes he has to bring it back very simple. And that's painful, just like Abraham had to do. But that's the issue of faith in our life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see and to understand that you have painted some fantastic illustrations of faith, and we're beginning with this man, Abraham, who's been, you called your friend, and he's our father in faith. Father, help us to pay attention and to see how these things apply to our lives so that we can too get the lesson and learn and see things in a new way so that we can go forward in your plan for our life. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and Savior, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.